3:18. I'm going to return to last week's passage. You know, for a few weeks we studied what it is like to study and meditate on the Word of God, then we considered prayer. And last week we looked at 2 Corinthians 3:18, not so much for meditation, although that's part of it, but to begin to think about how we develop a sensitivity, a spiritual sensitivity to seeing the Lord, to tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. And I'm going to stay here in 2 Corinthians 3 and the beginning of 4 tonight and another one or two Sunday evening sermons to continue that thought. I realize there's more here that you can do in at least one sermon with what I'm thinking of. So tonight I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 3. Let's see. 3:15 through 4:6. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 15. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider the wonder of seeing the glory of God in the face of Christ, please lead us by your Holy Spirit and apply your word to our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. What really gets your attention? And then what holds your attention? What keeps you mesmerized? What captures your affections? That's the kind of thing we're trying to get at here in this, looking at this section of 2 Corinthians in the end of 3 and the beginning of 4. We concentrated last Sunday evening on 2 Corinthians 3:18. It is Paul's sort of conclusion where he discusses back in the Old Covenant that Moses would veil his face and then he so that they wouldn't see this fading glory of the Old Covenant. And then he sort of relates that to the fact that even now when Moses is read, now a veil lies over their face until the Lord, through his Spirit, removes the veil. And so we particularly thought about 3:18 last time. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we considered, and I remind you, 3:18 is telling us that as we gaze, as we behold the glory of the Lord, we become more and more like Christ. He begins that process of making us more and more like Jesus. In other words, it's a verse about sanctification, that those in the new covenant, and we are members of the new covenant, that as we gaze on Christ, the Spirit works in us to make us more and more like him. Now, we're not really considering, we're not going through 2 Corinthians, so I'm not going to spend much time on Paul's sort of defense and explanation of his ministry, which we have here, but I want to discuss more of the content of his ministry in verses 3 to 6. So I suppose if I was going to outline it, we might say something like in verses 3 and 4, the gospel is preached to those in spiritual darkness. And it's the Holy Spirit who removes that darkness and places light upon us. So the gospel is preached to those in spiritual darkness. But then in 5 and 6, we'll see that illumination comes through appropriating the gospel message. We'll kind of look at the overall picture here and then return to go deeper into this light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So the gospel is preached, and it is preached, and those who are hearing it prior to coming to the light are in spiritual darkness. So verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4, 3, even if our gospel is veiled. Now, he's discussing here those with hard hearts, whose hard hearts cause them to be separated from God's presence. Because if you have a hard heart and you've pushed away and you don't want to be in God's presence, then it's impossible to see Jesus as the Messiah. You remain in darkness, in blindness. This blindness, even as Jesus says in John 9, makes you incapable of seeing spiritual light. So, it's not the gospel itself isn't dark. The gospel itself is light, but those who remain veiled in darkness are those with hard hearts, unwilling to receive it. We might say that they are depraved or degenerate spiritually, which is how all who were born since Adam and Eve are outside of the redeeming work of Christ. So the gospel is veiled. Those with hardness of heart don't receive it. Because you see, the good news always divides. It does. It divides us into two groups. When you hear the good news, you either receive it or you don't. In this case, to use this imagery, the good news divides us into those in the light and those in the dark. Those who have come into the light, come into the glories of the new covenant, those who remain in the dark. You can't just sort of stay in the shadows and try to look either way, hiding in the shadows. Once the gospel comes, you must respond. So even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to whom? To those who are perishing. Now, those who are perishing is specifically talking about those who have rejected the offer of the gospel, those who have rejected Christ. Those who say no to Christ, who say no to His word and to His authority. They've heard the good news and they refuse to obey Jesus Christ. And don't forget, His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He's the one who says, come to me and drink. Come to me and eat. Never thirst again. Eat bread, the bread of life. So don't think this isn't a hard burden. This is the one whose burden is easy when he says, come to me. And yet, those who are perishing have rejected it. And don't think the factions in this world, I won't call them by name, but when you try to get out of the little factions in this world who are against Christ, let me tell you, those are heavy burdens. They don't want to let you out. Christ's yoke is easy. His burden is light. So they knowingly, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, those who knowingly reject Christ and His gospel, those who remain on the path that leads to eternal death. That's what perishing means, to lead, to be on the path to eternal death. But he explains more, verse 4, of this darkness. He says, in their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. The god of this world is referring to Satan. That's God, lowercase g. God allows the devil a certain amount of power until he will eventually throw him for eternity into the lake of fire. But in the meantime, James tells us, resist the devil and he will flee. He doesn't have power over the Lord. But for those in the dark, Paul explains, the god of this world's blinded the minds of unbelievers. Now, we're continuing to speak of these same folks, the folks who who are perishing, he now refers to them as unbelievers. They remain under the influence of Satan, unwilling to come to the light. Because you see, you can't have faith and unbelief together. They can't exist together. They're in opposition to each other. And so Satan wants to deceive as many as he can into keeping their eyes closed to the glory of Christ, keeping their ears closed to the good news of his redeeming person and work. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the mind of unbelievers to keep them from what? From seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Well, there's a lot there. The glory of the gospel of Christ is itself a light. We just sang about it. And the illumination that the gospel emits, this light, derives from the glory that belongs to Christ. There's a light, the glory of Christ, the good news. It shines in our hearts. It emits a light. The good news or the gospel of what Christ has done, it explains, it shines, it illuminates. This gospel, what does it say? He's blinded their minds from what? Seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He says it one, he says it in a sense, in a sort of a negative way, he explains a glorious reality in verse 4, and then in a positive way, he explains the same glorious reality, but from a little different direction, sort of bringing together the glory of Christ and the glory of the Father. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Christ's death on the cross is the bridge that brings us to God. It makes it possible for us to enter his presence. As we discussed in 3:18, we can now with unveiled face behold the glory of the Lord. Prior to the coming of Christ, prior to his Holy Spirit coming to dwell within us, in one sense, we couldn't gaze at God and live. But in Christ, by the transformation we receive from his Spirit, we can gaze at his glory and become more and more like him, or gaze at Christ and be made more and more like him. And so the good news is preached. And that's what Paul's discussing. He's preaching the good news. He preaches it to everyone. But some refuse to believe. And it's not that the gospel is veiled. In fact, John Calvin said this. I think this came out in one of the hymns. They do not see the midday sun. Their eyes are wide open at noon, and they can't even see the sun. That's how bright the glory of God in the face of Christ, the glory of Christ who is the image of God. Those without eyes to see, it's like the midday sun. They're standing outside and can't see it. That's the glorious good news of Christ. And so what is it? It might be money, love of money. Desire for power, the sinful desire for pleasure, immoral pleasure. Maybe it's acceptance, just wanting to be liked. Whatever these things are, they blind those so that the light of the good news remains darkness to them. They remain on the side of Satan in the dark. But illumination comes through appropriating the gospel message. Well, this is kind of a bridge, verse 5, between these two remarkable descriptions of the glory of God and the glory of Christ. Paul inserts here, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Paul preaches Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what he said. I know nothing except Christ and him crucified among you. The crucified and the resurrected Lord. That's Paul's message. That Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. The third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He even appeared to even 500 at one time. That's Christ. Paul also lives in line with the truth of the gospel. So that light that shines in his heart is a light shining before men. We're servants of Christ for your sake. So they can see Paul's service to Christ and give praise to their Father in heaven. Let me put four and five together. Four and five together. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And then he says, we preach Jesus Christ as Lord. What is it that we're gazing at? Well, it's a number of facets of a diamond, I guess you'd say. It's the simple facts of the gospel that I just rehearsed. That's the glory of Christ, what he's done for us. It's also the doctrines of Scripture, the wondrous doctrines that we behold as we read it, doctrines that are only spiritually discerned. And you know it, we'll get to this more in a future message, but you know it when you read it. That it's special, that it's supernatural, that it's the doctrine of God. Or if we want to think about Christ himself, it's hearing his words in the Sermon on the Mount, how profound they were at unpacking the law of God and applying it. Hearing him speak very soberly of heaven and of hell, of sheep and goats. Seeing him heal the blind and the lame, seeing him, as we behold it in the Scripture, saying, your sins are forgiven. Seeing him shine in his glory as he spoke to Elijah and Moses on one page. There he is in his glory. And then on the next page, seeing him wash the feet of his disciples. This is the Jesus that we behold in the Scripture, and it's marvelous for those with eyes to see. Hearing him cry on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And from the same cross saying, John, behold your mother, mother, behold your son. Hearing that centurion say, surely this was the Son of God, as he cries out, it is finished. When I was a boy, I put a little asterisk next to the, at that time I didn't do much marking in my Bible. I thought it was too holy for me to mark in it, but I put a little asterisk by the story of the centurion, who Jesus healed his servant from afar. Because something about that just struck me when he said, I'm one under authority. You just stay here, Lord. Don't come under my roof. I sensed, even as a teenager, the glory there of that man's faith in Christ and of Christ's ability to heal from afar. So it's the beauty, the glory of God's perfections that we find in the Scripture, as Christ is described in the Word of God. That's the something of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I mentioned this morning that Sinclair Ferguson notes that men laughingly despise the notion of a judgment to come, and they do so because they've been blinded by Satan. But on the cross, Christ conquered and judged the prince of this world and made an open show of him in his triumph. And so the preaching of the good news confirms that victory, Christ's victory. The Spirit comes and he does convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And he opens blind eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Christ, the image of God. Now he moves on in verse 6 to a different angle. He actually goes back to the creation and says, you know, the same God who said, let light shine out of darkness, he shines in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God causes light to shine in our hearts. Now, this is not like telling a blind person. We do have blind folks in a fallen world. Some are blind, and we might try to describe the sun to them. Not what we're talking about here. It's not like telling someone, and I admit these images here, honey is sweet. This is from Jonathan Edwards through John Piper. It's not like saying honey is sweet and trying to describe it. It's not like trying to describe the smell of ammonia. You have to smell it, don't you, to know how ammonia smells. You can't describe that. You have to experience it. Well, that's what it's saying here. Spiritually, we see. Spiritual eyes are opened to behold Christ. Like the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. We spiritually do. And even to go with that image of the aroma of the gospel is the aroma of life to those who receive it, and it's the aroma of death only to those who are perishing, Paul says somewhere else. This is an objective reality. We experience this spiritually. God's light shines into our hearts. The proverb says that the heart is the wellspring of life. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And in verse 6, he says, he has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so with this lamp before our feet and light into our path, we see Christ and we say, I come. I want to illustrate from a Scottish theologian's journal. Put it to the test. Actually, here's someone who has experienced what we're describing here. Thomas Halliburton, one of the great Scottish theologians, he wrote many years ago of his conversion. Here's how he wrote about it. I cannot be very positive about the day or the hour. It was toward the end of January 1698. So far as I can remember, I was at secret prayer in very great extremity, not far from despair, when the Lord seasonably stepped in and gave this merciful turn to affairs. When I said, there is none to save, then his arm brought salvation. God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, shined into my mind. The Lord said to me, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help. He made all his goodness pass before me and proclaimed his name. He revealed Christ in his glory, and I was made by this sight to say, thou art fairer than the sons of men. I saw, moreover, with wonder and delight, how God by this means might be just, even in justifying the ungodly who believe in Jesus. It was not indeed by one particular promise or testimony of Scripture, but by the concurring light of a great many seasonably set home. And it was not the Bible alone that conveyed the discovery, for most of these passages whereby I was now relieved, I had formerly, in my distress, read upon them and not found relief. There was light in his words, and a burning, shining light by them shone into my mind, not merely some doctrinal knowledge, but the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That light that I now had shone from heaven. It came by the word of God. It opened heaven. It led me up into heaven. It was a true light, a pleasant and a sweet light, a distinct and clear light, a satisfying, quickening, refreshing, healing light, a powerful light. It was composing. It composed and quieted my soul and put all of my questions, as it were, in their due position, and gave me all the exercise of them. No true idea of light is conveyed by words. You have to see it. But when you see it, you know. And so that's what Christ has done. And his Holy Spirit, as it shines on his word and shines into our heart, this glory changes. Starts with one person and then changes another and another. And you know what? When Jesus is lifted up, God will draw his own to himself through the proclaiming of Christ. And you know what? Nothing can hold back his light. And so I close simply by saying the power of the Holy Spirit, as it comes in the preaching, the hearing, the teaching, the reading, the application of God's word, it comes. God's Spirit shines this light in the heart of every true believer. It fills us with his Spirit so that preachers can proclaim it with authority, so that listeners can receive it with joyful hearts, the message of salvation. The Spirit touches our hearts, makes us alive that we can accept the message in faith. And because of the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we even reflect the Lord's glory, so that others can see that we are followers of Jesus. And maybe they would like to come and find follow him as well. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you would give us the spiritual sensitivity to behold the glory of Christ, the image of God, to behold the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And we pray in Christ's name.